Morning, brother. I know it seems like only a couple of weeks ago that we took the Lord's Supper, but we're trying to get back onto our second Sunday of the month schedule of doing that. It's important. It's critical. Jesus wouldn't have instituted it and ordained it were it not critical for us to remember His death, and to do it in this precise way. So if I could just ask, let's maybe set our forks down from the cake, which is wonderful. Thank you, Kathy, for doing that, putting that together. Cindy and everyone who was involved in that. A lot of birthdays this past week, by the way. Dave, you had a birthday yesterday. Kathy's birthday was yesterday. Several coming up this week. But let's set that aside. Let's concentrate as these men come around and bring the bread and the juice to you on the Lord. Nate, would you be willing to put up the opening verse of that song we just sang? There's a line in there, a couple of lines that I thought were really important. Really, He is jealous for me. Do you guys understand what that means? God is not jealous of us. There's absolutely nothing we have that He could want or need. He made us. He made everything. But He's jealous for us, which means He wants us. He wants you for Himself. He's not after anything you have, anything that you can produce or accomplish. He wants you. So jealous is He, in fact, for us. Roll on to the next slide, Nate. That love of His rolls down to us like a hurricane. I love that line. And I'm a tree, just that picture. God's love coming to us in this bending way, just so much force, so much power with which His love comes to us, that we bend beneath the weight of that wind, that mercy of God. And keep going. There it is. So that all of a sudden, in the midst of this bending wind and weight of mercy and grace from God, we are just overwhelmed. We're taken in. We're consumed all of a sudden. And what we look at today, what we are experiencing today as afflictions, suffering, troubles, we read in the psalm this morning at the beginning of the service that our little bitty lives on this earth, our little tiny lives, are just a string of trouble from day one to the end of our life, just trouble. All of these afflictions are eclipsed by glory. And I think nowhere is that more demonstrated and profoundly so than in the Lord's death. Afflictions, the suffering of the cross, the brutality of the cross, eclipsed by glory, consumed by glory, changed, transformed from something terrible into something magnificent and glorious. And so I just wanted to go back maybe to a couple of those pictures as we take the bread and the cup this morning, and I didn't get a piece of bread. But Jesus took the bread that night with His disciples, unleavened bread, made in a hurry. There's no time to waste when you're getting rescued. Every moment counts. When the children of Israel were commanded by Moses make the bread and don't put any yeast in it. We don't have time to wait for the bread to rise. God's coming for us. And he's coming in a hurry. So be ready. And Jesus took that unleavened bread and he broke it with his disciples and said, this represents what's going to save you. So every time you eat this together, remember me. And remember my broken body for you. And he also took the cup, added new symbolism, new significance to that cup. It wasn't any longer to be considered a reminder of lamb's blood, of a dumb animal slaughtered and bled out, whose blood was then spread over the doorpost. This new meaning. Capital L, lamb's blood, my blood. This is what this represents now, from now on, for you. It's final, and this is it. So every time you drink this sup, this wine, this cup together, remember me. Remember that my blood was shed for the remission of your sins. Lord Jesus, and we give you thanks as we remember, contemplate the pictures that you provided for us of the wine and the bread. Salvation is available. And it's not something about which we can waste time and dilly-dally. We have to be ready. And I pray that this morning, as we continue together in this time of worship, that you would be readying us, spurring us, girding us up for rescue. If we're in Christ, Lord Jesus, if there is a person in this room today who knows you, trusts in you, believes in you, believes that there is no salvation apart from you, then we are ready. We are saved. But today, Lord, and every day, I pray you would make us mindful of the unreadiness of so many around us. Be that our next door neighbor, our next of kin, or someone far, far away in another part of the world. And Lord, move us to take the readiness of the gospel to them. And to offer it to them, present it to them, and invite them. And Lord, as we open our mouths, might your Spirit proceed and draw that soul to you. Let the Lord's Supper remind us of that urgency today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, I ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. Matt, I'm gonna take your chair. John 13, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is very closely connected to the Lord's Supper. These words were uttered and this event occurred simultaneously with the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room before his betrayal and crucifixion. John 13. I'm going to read down through verse 20, but we're going to focus on verses 12 through through 17. So let's get the context here. Let's read this together. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Excuse me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And here's our focal text. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Quite an amazing event, this washing of feet. In that day, it would not have seemed all that amazing. People wore open shoes, sandals, wherever they went. They didn't have any pavement or sidewalks, just dirt and rocks. Feet got dirty every day, stayed dirty. You know how when you get your hands really dirty, it kind of gets in the cracks and just stays there. And that was life. That was just how it was. Foot washing then had taken on a significance, though, not just of some chore that you had to do, but the significance of it became, this is a servant's job. This is one of those chores that's for hired hands, for serving people. It's a humiliating thing to have to do. Feet in the Middle East are the dirtiest part of the body. That's just how it is. And so to wash someone's feet was to assume the humblest, most looked down upon role imaginable in that society. And here we have the author of creation doing that, doing this. And that's why he chastises Peter. Peter starts by chastising Jesus. Jesus, you're not a servant to me. You're my Lord. You're my master. You don't wash feet. Don't wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. And of course, Jesus said, look, it's going to happen, Peter. If it doesn't happen, we're not going to have anything between us. And so then, of course, Peter relents and says, okay, then wash all of me. Don't leave anything out. But the foot washing offended, Jesus washing his feet offended Peter for Jesus' sake. He thought it too low a thing for Jesus, but Jesus is doing something critical here. And the act of washing feet is just so simple and so basic that it can become a picture of any and every type of serving in the church throughout history. Washing feet. The lowest, most menial, most looked down upon task is not too low for Jesus. So it says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, and resumed his place, he said, do you understand what I've done? Do you get it? Does this make sense? You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right. You're right to do so because that's what I am. I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord. Jesus is not being arrogant here. He's not being brassy or prideful. I'm your teacher. No, he's just being truthful. He is. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It just doesn't get simpler than that, more straightforward than that. If Jesus wasn't too good to wash his disciples' filthy, stinky feet, you aren't either. I'm not either. If Jesus wasn't too good to assume that humblest, most despised duty, then we can't be either. For I've given you an example, he says in verse 15, that you should do just as I have done to you. Jesus is not here instituting a third ordinance for the church. There are some groups, some Christian groups, who believe that Jesus gave three ordinances for the church. The Lord's Supper, believer's baptism, and foot washing. And they will do this. They do it regularly as we observe the Lord's Supper and baptize. They wash feet as well. Jesus isn't doing this, though. He's not saying, this is a command, and I want you to do exactly what I'm doing right here, right now. He's not using the same terminology that he uses when he's instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, as I have done to you. In other words, the attitude that I am taking upon myself of humility to lower myself and to serve you you're supposed to do that as well. Whatever that looks like. Wherever, whenever necessary. This is a call to servanthood. You don't have to look far in the Bible to discover that serving is really important to God. And you don't have to look far to discover that God takes upon Himself the role of chief servant, servant in chief. Especially when you get to the New Testament and we see the multitude of ways that Jesus set his glory and his splendor and majesty aside and entered into the role of servant. And Paul, the apostle, gives the clearest expression to that over in Philippians when he says, to those Christians, he says that we are to have this mind also in us. We're to have the mind of us among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here we have a very graphic demonstration. The Last Supper. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to take on that supreme role of servant, that of sacrificial lamb, our great high priest serving God by offering himself on the cross for the remission of our sins, and yet he takes time to wash feet, to wash the disciples' feet before he's betrayed. And that's a really critical little tidbit here as well. Who's with him? Who all gets their feet washed? All 12 of the disciples. Judas is still there. You and I, when we look around the church, and I tried to emphasize this in And I believe because the writer of Hebrews emphasized it when we were going through Hebrews time and time again, he tries to make the point, you can look a lot like a follower of Jesus, but not really be one. I call it the Judas factor. Maybe some of you among us today who've got all the credentials except genuine faith in Jesus. For you, it is just religion. It's just that thing you do to make yourself feel somewhat morally upright on Sunday and to make yourself appear to others as a decent person. But there is no saving faith. Judas factor. Jesus says, I know whom I've chosen. I'm not speaking of all of you when I say, listen, if you know me, you've already been washed and you're clean. The only thing that needs to be washed is your feet. I'm not talking about all of you. I know whom I have chosen. I'm talking about Judas. The scripture is going to be fulfilled. He who eats my bread with me is going to lift his heel up against me. Going to betray me. He knows that. So, to get back to the foot washing picture, though, Jesus washed Judas's feet. And you and I are not called to be Judas hunters. Okay? always trying to look at people's lives and judge, are you really saved? Because you sure don't, you know, that's not our calling. The disciples, they didn't know. They didn't suspect Judas. It's not our job to be constantly snooping around and suspicious and trying to find out who the Judases are so we can kick them out of the church. It's our job to serve. Jesus is saying, I've given you an example to follow, and I want you to do just like I've done. In every opportunity, at every moment, take upon yourself the towel and serve. Wash feet. Change diapers. Be a greeter on Sunday morning and help people find where things are and feel welcome. Serve at sports camp. Many, probably most of the kids, definitely most of the kids who will come to our sports camp don't know Jesus as their Savior. Most of their parents don't know Jesus as their Savior, but they might. Might be those whom God is drawing to Himself. And so by serving them, by humbling ourselves, by carving out, making room in our schedule for to serve in that way or to serve in other ways, we're creating an opportunity for us to demonstrate Christ, to demonstrate the grace of Christ to people, to show them in graphic form Jesus Christ, the God that we love, that we serve, that we believe in. He is chief servant, and He's here to serve you. He wants to serve you. He has served you on the cross and wants nothing more than to save you from your sins. That's what we do when we take upon ourselves the role of foot washers, servants. And that's the kind of church I want to lead. And I'm not saying that that's not the kind of church I'm leading right now. I believe I do lead that kind of church. But that's the kind of church I want to keep leading. That's the kind of church I want to see continue to grow in its servant heart. I had planned this morning to, as I said to a couple of you, things kind of got condensed this week. We normally get back on Monday from vacation and so have most of a week to kind of get back into the swing and get things ready for Sunday. This time we got back on Thursday, so and I try when I'm on vacation to not work. Deborah gets on me when I work and I'm busy with doing church stuff, and it's not restful. You guys, I believe you probably want me to rest and spend time with my family and not work when I'm on vacation. And so I try to do that. So this time, this week, I had a lot to do in a short couple of days to get ready for today. And I had in mind, and this is something that I will probably unfold more gradually, but I was thinking a lot about our church and our vision to be a loving community of Christ followers, glorifying God together by making disciples of all nations. And we've kind of broken that down. You can see on the very back side, bottom of your bulletin there it is. A loving community of Christ followers, glorifying God together, making disciples of all nations. And some summary words there above that in bold. Community, worship, mission. Those are great words, and I love them, but they're nouns. Nouns are fine, but nouns are, they're just kind of static. They're not action words. And as I was thinking about this vision, thinking about how do we, you know, in light of Jesus' command to be servants like he was a servant, how do we add more action? How do we increase and build momentum towards being a true community and being a worshiping community, being a community on mission? How do we? And so I started thinking about some verbs. What would be some verbs that would kind of go along with each of these three nouns? And so what happens in community, what is supposed to happen in the community of Christ followers is equipping. Equipping. Equip. Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the gifts that God has given to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Church is to be a community that's constantly being equipped for the work of ministry, for the work of serving, foot washing, needs meeting. So, as a community, I want to be an equipping community. I want to equip one another. And within this, even this small body of believers, there's a lot wherewith we can equip one another. We got people here who are really good at math, at numbers. We got people here who are really good at building things and fixing things, mechanical, constructive type things. We got people here who are really good at sales and just interpersonal communication and persuasion and talking. And we got people here who are really smart biblically, have a lot to share, have years of Bible insight and knowledge to share. We got people here who are just, they're just patient. They're just patient with needy people. They're patient with kids. They have all kinds, those and so many more gifts and talents within this church family with which we can equip one another for the work of the ministry. The second was exalt. All right, so if we're to be a community that's equipping one another, glorifying God together looks like exalting to me. Exalt. That's a verb. There's action in that. Worship, that's great. We're that can be a verb as well, but it's a noun. Worship we typically think of as that's a noun. That's something. Exalting. Now that's a verb. We gather on Sunday together to exalt Jesus, to exalt the Father, to exalt the Holy Spirit, to experience together that His presence, and to be reminded of His grace, and to give Him more praise for it. That's why we exalt. And that's why we equip one another so that we're more aware day to day of the ways in which we need to be exalting God. And then I thought, okay, well, if we're equipped and we're busy exalting God, putting Him first and lifting Him up above all of our other priorities, what's mission look like in action terms? It looks like to me engagement. Engage. So if you want, you can be writing those down, those verbs, those action-y words, all right? You're going to start to hear more about those: equipping, exalting, engaging. I'm not changing the mission statement up entirely or anything like that. Just three words, three action words: equipping, exalting, and engaging. What is engaging? Engaging is meeting life on life. It's encountering people. It's making a connection with people. There are some, I hope all, but some who are just particularly gifted. It's listed as one of the spiritual gifts, hospitality. There are people in this church who are just so warm by nature. They see a new person and they just want to wrap their arms around that person. They don't know strangers and they like to make people feel welcome. And they're good at learning and asking people about themselves and letting people tell them about themselves and not being the center of the conversation. It's called hospitality, and it's a wonderful, wonderful gift. And one of the things, if we want to see this church continue to grow and continue to be a place that God is bringing more people into to hear the gospel, to grow in the gospel, to become ministers and missionaries themselves in the world, if we want our church to be that kind of environment, then we're going to need people with hospitable gifts to engage them. I mean, from the moment they hit the door, the parking lot. What are we doing to help people feel welcome here, to help people find things and get their kids to their class and get signed in? Listen, there's a lot that needs to be strengthened in terms of our capacity for serving as a church. And as we serve, we grow. We grow to become more like Christ. We grow as disciples. Part of that is going to, I'm just going to share this with you. The leadership team and I, we've been talking about this. Some of you are in the church, you know about this. Something that's coming, that's in the works. I believe, we need to add a Sunday morning discipleship time. Okay? I'm kind of not on purpose necessarily. I'm not calling it Sunday school, but it's something like that. It's an environment besides this one, this worship time on Sunday morning, where we are in classes, small groups, gathering here in this facility, where I don't know where all that'll happen yet. But I see a need for us as a church to create that kind of environment for discipleship. And I get excited when I hear about people wanting to start small groups, people who are in small groups that meet midweek right now. I get excited about that, and I want to throw gas on that fire and see that happen more and more. But I also know that for some people, because my life is a busy life too, and it's week to week, it can be kind of unpredictable at times. Sunday morning is pretty predictable. And because I see most of you here most every Sunday, I'm guessing Sunday morning is reasonably a predictable time for you as well. And so I'm going to make the logical conclusion from that maybe for some other people out here whom we're being called to reach, Sunday morning might be an opportunity for them to get connected into the church through some type of discipleship environment. I want people to come and worship with us. I want people to come in here and sing and praise God in this large gathering. But I also want to see people gathering and forming gospel friendships, gospel relationships, where they're growing in their knowledge of the Word, where they're being challenged on a more personal level, in a more accountable environment, to serve and to be a blessing to the people around them during the week. So that's something that's underway and going to be coming this fall. And there's going to be a lot of conversation, a lot of talk, some meetings, a lot of planning. There's going to have to be financial conversations that happen around that, because there will be some needs that brings up. scheduling will have to adjust some to allow for another hour on Sunday morning. And listen, I'm not naive. Some people won't like that. Some people aren't going to get involved in that. Some people won't be able to come an hour early. And I can't make or find a time that's perfect for everyone. We can't do that. But my sense from the Lord is that the time is now for us to create greater capacity. And part of what really excites me about thinking about this and talking about it with other people is the added, yeah, will there be logistical hurdles and things like that? Sure, there will. But what excites me is thinking about creating an environment where there are just so many more avenues for people to serve, for people to get involved in serving others, teaching classes. Some of you, man, we're just sitting on teachers. I feel like our format, the format that we've had the whole 10-year history of our church, our format is quashing teachers. It's prohibitive of some who have teaching gifts to be able to exercise those gifts in the ministry of this church. And this is one way that I think we can begin to experience some of the blessing of those gifts in this body. And so I want you to just be praying about that. And I want you to be thinking as you maybe look at your notes for today and those three E's. There are, if you look at those three E's, equipping, exalting, and engaging, there are some smaller bullet points, some smaller avenues underneath each of those, in each of those big arenas for serving. For example, in equipping, there's teaching. In equipping, there's finance. People who can help be resource people, who are good with numbers, who can help plan budgets and help us be good stewards of the resources God has entrusted to our church, because ministry takes money. All right? In exalting, it's not just the praise team, the musical part of the praise team. Exalting for us on Sunday involves also this venue. Okay? We don't have the luxury of just walking in here on Sunday and flipping on a couple of switches and checking the thermostat and, okay, it's time to start service. Everything you see here has to be set up and everything has to be put away. And let me just challenge you. If you think that servile or unspiritual, let me just challenge you to read some in the Old Testament about the concern that God has for the preparation for worship, of the place of worship, the tabernacle, the temple. God took that very seriously. And the people that come in here on Sunday morning, I am so thankful for them and their willingness to come in here and make this place ready for us to worship. And then who just quietly, when it's all over, they put it away neatly and it's ready for us to do again next week. I'm so thankful for those kind of people. So when it comes to exalting, it's not just about whether or not you've got any musical talent. It's, can you lift 30 pounds? Can you roll up a cord? There is praise in that. And likewise on with engaging. There's mission trips that need to be thought through and planned. There are missionaries that we as a church need to be connecting with and praying for personally and individually. There's just so much to do. And I'm a person, I get I guess I do get overwhelmed easily. I get snowed under and under the circumstances, and I get discouraged by all that needs to be done. But when I look out here, this is for me the best place to sit to alleviate that discouragement. Because when I look, I just see servants. I see people whom God has uniquely crafted and gifted to serve the body, both the body that's here today and the body of Christ that might be here next week, next month, next year, as we go out and bring them in. And so that's just a lot that I want to share with you, and I just want to pray now and invite Nathan to come up, lead us in one more song. But let's just go to the Lord and ask Him to really burden us and to move in our hearts. Where, how, when can I plug in and start washing feet? Let's pray. God, I love You, and I'm so thankful to be a child of Yours, adopted through Jesus, adopted by grace, made perfect, made whole, made complete in Christ. And Lord, my prayer is that everyone in this room has seen and heard how much of a servant Jesus was, chief of servants. There was no task too low for Jesus. And so there can't be any task that's too low for us in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for Your Spirit to just stir within us greater desire, greater urgency to move the gospel forward, to move it outward, and to, at the same time, be sowing it ever deeper in our own hearts and lives. And we do this by serving the way Jesus served. So help us in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.